Get started here. Parshas Naso. Anyone know what's special about Parshas Naso besides everything that's in it?
Is this the longest one?
This is the longest parsha of the entire Torah. So if you're wondering why it's taking so long in the Shabbos, that's why. But the truth is, it's somewhat of a misnomer just because it's not a misnomer, it's true, but you know, the last two aliyahs are just the same thing over and over and over again. For those who are familiar with it. But how many psukim right now? 176, which is also the same number as Kufiyut Tess and Tehillim. It's also the same number as Baba Basra, the longest Masechta in Torah. I don't know what. Yeah, we talked about it for what? What did we talk about? I don't remember why. I don't know why we talked about the number 176 last week, but either way, something special about that number. Maybe one day we'll do a class about it. But the actual Parsha is on page 748 in the Stone Chumash for those who have it. And we'll go through it a little bit before we get to the crux of what we're talking about today. So the parsha really starts off as a continuation of last week. And if you remember last week, or last week's parsha, I should say, last week's parsha, Bamidbar, or Bimidbar, talked about the different responsibilities of the of children of Levi. We talked about mostly Kahath, right? Kahath's responsibilities were the ones that you probably hear about in the papers, in terms of the Mizbeach and the Shulchan and the Aron and all the good stuff. But there are two other kids also, right? There's Gershon and Merari also have responsibilities. It might not be as fancy. It might not be something that gets into the papers, but that's what the Parsha starts off with. Gershon and Merari, maybe you can make a drasha out of the fact that they have their own Parsha, you know, that they're not looped into Kahath who gets all the fanfare. I don't know. But here you have in the beginning of the parsha here, that's the Yuriyos HaMishkan, only Mechseu Mechseat Hachshar Lavin L'Mala, right? The different materials for the walls, Masach Pesach Olam Oled, the screens, Kalei Chatzer, Masach Pesach Shara Chatzer, Shal Mishkan Be'Mizrach Saviv, all the little gadgets that go along in making the walls and the covering. So that's Gershon. And then you have Merari at the bottom of the page, 748. And what do they do? Mishmeres Masam B'chol Dasam B'chol Dasam, Karshei HaMishkan, the boards, Bricha V'Amadav V'Amadav, right, the Bricha, the poles in the middle, I think that's the Bricha. Amudei HaChatzer Saviv, right, the columns or the pillars that keep everything up. Right, so before, Gershon was really about the flexible material. Oh, thank you, Sri. Oh no, it fell underneath. I'm sorry. Thank you.
And
nurse's instincts. Moshe. Yeah, right. Anyway, so that's Merari. Merari also similarly has to do with sort of the not mundane, but the less eccentric parts of the Mishkan, the boards and the poles and things like that. And then you talk about the numbers of them, right? This is also what happened from last week's parsha, right? So the Shvatim were given and listed and numbered, and then Levi was listed and numbered, but only Kahath was actually gone through the literal description. So now it's going through Gershon and Merari, their jobs, and now it's going through their numbers. That's on page 750. And then you get to the bottom of 750, and this is where we sort of switch gears a little bit, not too much right away, but we switch gears a little bit, and we talk about that there are different halachos, and the Gemara Pesachim goes through all the different sort of, you know, peculiarities or the complications, to be honest, about what type of impurity gets you out of what type of camp, right? The machane was concentric circles, right? You have the Klal Yisrael, the general shvatim on the outside, and they have all their encampments, which we talked about last week, the parsha talked about last week. Then you have inside of that the machane levia, and then inside of that you have the machane shechina. So these psukim down here and onto 752 are dissected in the Gemara Pesachim. What does it mean to be sent out of this camp to that camp, right? Yishachem min ha-machna. Which machna? Kol tzeru v'chol zovchon nalem mizachar ad nekevat shalichem l'chutz machna shachlum v'ol tamuz machnayem asher ayin yishachim b'socham. Right, that's a reference to Hashem, that I'm in the middle of the camp, so they can't be in the camp at the same time. Sort of, you know, a separation of sanctified and mundane. And then you have sort of an interesting parsha right here, in the middle of 752, an interesting paragraph, which some would say is unnecessary because we've already talked about it. you have in Pasuk Hey and Pasuk Vav. Vaydar Hashem Moshe Leimor. Dabar Rabbi Yisrael Ish O Ishak Ki Yasud Mikol Chatos Adam. If you sin, Limol Mal Ba Hashem Bashma Nefesh Ahi. You have some kind of guilt. Visvadu Es Chatasam. And you have to say Vidoy. This was the basis of our Kasha 2 weeks ago. This is the source of saying Vidoy. Right? We know on Yom Kippur. You come to Yom Kippur. You try to not just remember the sins, but also confess your sins and say about it how you don't want to do those anymore. That's learned from this pasuk. Visvadu Es Chatasam Asher Asu. And you shall, I guess this means confess. They shall confess the sin that they committed. And especially if it's a monetary issue, so you have to pay it back, and you have to pay extra for the sort of what you used up. Alright, and it just goes through different things that maybe a person would have taken from someone else that you have to pay back, the coin, to pay back the truma, etc. There's a general question why this is even in the Parsha of Naso. What does the monetary reimbursement have to do with, Levi and the Machane on the one hand, and what we're about to say on the other hand about Sota? So then what does it have to do with anything? So the commentaries talk about how maybe this is not just referring to monetary issues, or Hasidic commentaries talk about how it's not just referring to monetary issues, but it's referring to what are we doing with our lives, right? On the one hand, and this is sort of my editorializing of it, but on the one hand, we talk about the sanctification of our spaces, of our environment, and the numbers of our families, etc. And then it talks on the other hand about the Sota. So there's a certain contrast there. There's a certain contrast to sort of the sanctity of the Machane Shechina, the Machane Levia, those people who are impure. They have to sort of, not impinge upon that place of purity. And then you have, on the other hand, the Sota, who I will talk about in a second, who makes mistakes and does things that maybe she shouldn't be doing. And thereby you have this contrast where in the middle of it, you have meaning that you have to recognize that there are some things you did wrong, and by recognizing that, hopefully you can do better, which is certainly coming up, as we'll see. Not just the Sota, but another, I'm trying to get this guy out. And, if anyone was present for my drush on Shabbos, you would have been more impressed. Anyone who saw the kids jumping on stage, but either way, so that everyone could be distracted. Hasidic interpretation of this, is that we all have loans. We are all on loan. The Kadosh Baruch Hu gives within each of us a soul, and He entrusts us to use that soul. To use it for pure things as opposed to making it impure, right? We all, if you were, again, to editorialize, we all have our own machane. We have our own responsibility to keep our bodies and our lives holy. And if we don't do so we have to confess about it, and we have to return back to Hashem that which we which we impurified, if you will. So that's sort of like a very homiletic idea about why this parsha is here, but I'm sure there are other mepharshim about it also. There's actually a note here in the art scroll. Let me just read it quickly here. Rav Moshe Feinstein comments on the progression of topics in the above passages on the sin of taking other people's property. It's forbidden to deprive someone of anything that is rightfully his, even though he can find. I'm not really sure why that has to talk about. It is even easier to rationalize that it's not wrong to defraud wealthy people. The third category is someone who has separated his tithes but has not yet distributed them. By listing all three of these categories in the same passage, the Torah tells us the true definition of stealing. We are forbidden to take anything that God did not give us, regardless of whether the theft is great or trivial, or whatever we can find some moral justification for doing so. All right, so it doesn't really connect to the other parshas, but it's an interesting idea nonetheless. But the next topic is really where most rabbis focus on. Most rabbis. This morning, I sent my grandparents off. My grandparents were here on Shabbos, so I met them, and my Zaidi's parting message was: remember, you're a rav, not a rabbi. I don't know what he means by that. But I always get confused, So Rabbanim like to focus on this. Rabbis, I don't know what rabbis focus on, but Rabbanim like to focus on this part, that the Sota. The Sota is always an interesting conversation, especially when you're speaking to a group of women. And it's the woman who is suspected of maybe having relations or having an affair of some kind or another. And there's a whole process and a whole somewhat degrading process where she's sort of paraded around and takes her hair down and the whole thing, and then the waters, and there's a lot to talk about in the waters. We've talked about it before in other contexts. And remember when we talked about the waters of the Sota in the context of Yetzias Mitzrayim, maybe? Not Mitzrayim, of the Mishkan. Also relevant to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right, remember we talked about the Kiyor? I once talked about the Kiyor. They were made of the mirrors. What mirrors? Of the women. Right? And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to take these mirrors. That's used for beautification, worldly desires, physicality. I'm not going to use that for the spiritual essence, the spiritual place of the Beis HaMikdash. The Kiyor is supposed to purify your hands, and we're going to use mirrors, which are physically enticing for you. We're trying to have a duet. Only one of us is saying anything. So we talked about those mirrors, and we said that those mirrors, Hashem responds back, those mirrors are most important because they were the mirrors that the women in Mitzrayim used to entice their husbands to continue having children. And ultimately, the Kiyor, as we know, is going to be, it itself is going to be the testing ground for whether or not there is that same level of loyalty, or is there a, God forbid, infidelity. And it's the mirrors of that Kiyor that came from the women who were trying to reconnect with their husbands that's going to test whether those women, now the Sota women, potentially the Sota women, are similarly loyal to their husbands, or are they diverging from their husbands? So it's an interesting concept there. There's also an interesting halacha. Anyone know what the part of the Sota process is in terms of that water? Right, the name of Hashem. I think Rabbi Terrigan talked about this when he was here. He talked about it before lunch. The symbolism of Hashem saying, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for the sake of men and women, husband and wife getting together. So there's a lot to talk about there, but we're also not talking about that. And that's on page 756 for those who want to look into it inside. And then the next one, and this is, if I were to guess, the most talked about topic in the Parsha for Naso, is not even the next topic as much as it is the transition between Sota and the next topic. What's the next topic? And page 758, Perek Vav, the Nazir. I'll start with I don't know if it's a joke or not. For some, for some yeshiva guys, it's a funny story. People know that I was part of a program at YU called Mass Medium Program, the learning thing, whatever. And part of the test to get into it is not just the whole thing that you've been learning yeshiva, but also general knowledge. So the general knowledge question is always the one you're afraid of because you could come out of anywhere. So one of the questions that Rav Schefter once asked somebody, not me, I remember my question, I got it wrong. I still got into the program, so it must not be that important. But the general knowledge question that once or someone was once asked is, how do you know that a woman can be a nazir? How do you know a woman could be a nazir? Kind of sounds like an interesting question. Maybe you have to think of the nazir, is it Mrs. Ashe, is it Mangrama, or is it Mrs. Lotas, is it Mangrama? Like, how do you define it? And the answer is, it's in the pasuk. Ish o isha, kiyafli nazir. We always think of nazirs as men, but a woman could be a nazir too, right? So we just don't think of it that way. It's one of those, it's like that old riddle. No, I can't perform on him. He's my son, even though the father was also injured. Yes, because it's his mother who's the doctor, right? Like, just don't think of it like that. So here also, kiyafli nindor nazir is nazir. Yeshiva, the Torah is not. It's the yeshiva guys that don't know. He's going to cry. We'll see if he curls. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so we have the Nazir. Well, what's the juxtaposition? Famous Rashi in the bottom here, on the bottom here in Rashi, on page 758, Beis. Ki Yafli, Yafrish. Yafli means to separate. Lama nismecha parshas Nazir la parshas Sota. Why is it that the topic of Sota and Nazir are juxtaposed? They really have nothing to do with each other. There's nothing chronology connecting. What do you say, Dina? You remember this? Leparsha Sota, Lomar Lach, Shekol Haroa Sota Bekilkula Yazir Asmu Menayayin. You see what the Sota can do? What happens with the Sota? Maybe she had gone into having these affairs or, had these promiscuous outings because of alcohol. So another sees that and says, I don't want to even risk it. I don't even want to risk it. Definitely talked about this in the past in one way or another. I can get him some toys. Answer seems to be no. Here's a book. Moshe, look. Oh, more interested in the stroller. All right, he'll get this. But if you look at the end, sort of towards the end of it, so when we've talked about this, we've talked about this Rashi before. We've talked about what exactly does he see in the Sota, and there are different questions people ask about this Rashi. It's very interesting. On the one hand, if you look at the order of operations, so first is the Sota and then is the Nazir. But if you look at the Gemara, so the Masechtas in Shas actually goes the other direction. First is the Nazir and then is Sota. So why is that? So the Hasidish interpretation of that is because Tormei Rav Yaseh Tov only works so much, right? If you're a person that's bogged down with a lot of difficulties and challenges and maybe you have a lot to overcome, so then if you were to say that first you got to get rid of all the bad stuff and then do the good stuff, that's very hard because you got a lot to overcome. Sometimes the better approach is to do something good, and doing something good, Aseh Tov and then Tormei Rav, so then doing something good can actually motivate you to continue being better. That's a very Hasidic thought, I think I talked about it a couple years ago. But the I can't remember. There are other questions about this. This Rashi is perhaps the most talked about topic in for drushas. Either way, but the one of the topics that's talked about a lot also in the context of the Nazir is when he actually has to atone or finish off his Naziris or her Naziris, right? After they're done the process, whatever it is, the default is 30 days. It could be much more than that. It depends how they determine it. If you look at page 760, you'll notice that it says that the Uvayom Hashmini, after the 7-day process of Tara, Yavish Dei Sarim Oshnei Bnei Ona, Akoin Al Pesach Olamoed. So you bring the turtle doves and the doves to the Kohen, to the Olamoed, to the Mishkan. V'asa Kohen Echad L'Chatas V'Echad L'Ola. And he has to atone for that which he sins. What does the Nazir do? What sin does the Nazir sin? Remember his famous machlokas? Say again?
Didn't enjoy himself.
Good. Right? What did you think we were going to say that, Rose? So the truth is that we'd like to quote that one. Because it makes us feel good. Right? You should enjoy the world and refresh and the Swiss Alps and make sure you get all the joys out of life, the whole thing. The truth is, the machlokas, Rashi and the Ramban. Rashi says the problem is because he stopped being a Nazir. You should continue being a Nazir. You started being holy and then you stopped being holy. Right? When you grow, you should continue growing. You shouldn't stop growing and then go backwards. So Rashi's point is, why did he stop being a Nazir? If we really believe that being a Nazir is sort of an added level of holiness, so then what are you doing losing where you were? Right? You're going backwards. Right. Well, that's the Ramban, right? That's the other explanation, that the problem is not that he was holy and now he's no longer holy. It's that, how could you be holy in that way? Holiness shouldn't only mean not eating chametz. It means after Pesach eating chametz and still being holy, right? That's the whole idea behind chametz. For 8 days, you don't eat chametz, as if to say it's a reset button. It's a reset button where you lock yourself away from the gashmias. But then the point is not, like, for instance, when you get sick, Chas v'Shalom, if you get sick, you have to take medicine. The point of taking medicine is to get you better, but you shouldn't be on medicine forever, right? The point of medicine is that you could go back to normal life and not need the medicine, right? So same thing with chametz. You get away the chametz for 8 days so you can sort of regroup, right? To dissociate from gashmis of the world, and then, or whatever symbolism you want to give to chametz. And then after Pesach, hopefully, you're able to overcome those desires or overcome those connections because you sort of reset yourself, recalibrated what your values are. So too when it comes to the Nazir. According to the Ramban, maybe a person needs to be a Nazir, as we'll talk about in a second. A person needs to be a Nazir, they have to dissociate, they feel a certain inclination that they don't like, they want to be better. But the point is not to be a Nazir, the point is to be a Nazir for a little bit and then reset yourself so you can live in the world again.
Right.
Oh, this is Ricky, for those who are looking. All right, it was a nice, a welcome distraction. So that's the Zigma focus, the Ramban and Rashi. They bring karbanos, different karbanos, just like you would in any other way. You violated it another. Oh, so you oh, I don't know. You're saying you're volunteering to, like, just, I'm not going to eat cheesecake. Now I've had too much, right? That kind of thing. So you can volunteer to, just don't say that you're a nazir, because once you say you're a nazir, you're on the hook, right? There are some modern-day nazirs. Yeah, the Gemara Nazir goes through it. This is the first discussion. Thanks, Ricky. It's the first discussion of the Gemara Nazir is, what do you have to say in order to become a nazir? Or what can you not say to not become a nazir, right? That kind of thing. So the Gemara talks about, like, if a nazir's passing in front of you, and you say something like that person, that could be enough. Just saying, I want to be like that person, is enough to make you a nazir. So you got to be very careful. If you ever see a nazir, be careful what you say. So, I mean, for us in the 21st century, we can't imagine it, right? You put your mind in, you know, 7th century, where you're not eating that much anyway. Oh, so the Gemara, the Torah tells us explicitly. If you see on page 758, it says in Pasuk Gimel, Miyain v'shechar yazir chomet yain v'chomet shechar lo yishtev v'chomet shasanam lo yishtev v'anavim l'achim v'yaveshim lo yochel. Any kind of grape product, including the peels and the juice and the whole thing, you can't have anything. Kol yimei nizro, and that's the main aspect of it, because that's what the sota did, right? That's at least the idea. And I believe he also has a restriction from tuma. Yeah, if you look on towards a little bit lower, so then first of all you got to grow your hair out. That's pasuk hay. The tar lo yavor al rosho ad mlos hayamim ashiyazir l'Hashem kodesh kadosh hayiyah gadel peres al rosho. She let it grow out. There is, by the way, an interesting juxtaposition for the sota and the nazir. They both have to let their hair down in different ways, but it is interesting to think about. And by the way, the nazir is actually the source. If I'm not mistaken, the Gemara in Tanis talks about that. The nazir is the source for a kohen that they have to be well kempt. They have to cut their hair. Sort of like the opposite of the nazir. There's like a juxtaposition there. I forgot what the drasha is, but one of these psukim connects to a pasuk by the kohen, and that's what we learn from there, that the kohen has to also refrain. He has to also refrain from wine, but he also has to cut his hair. So one goes in the direction of the nazir, one goes the opposite direction of the nazir, and the Gemara asks, well, why this one that way, that this one that way, and talks about the different drashas, which we're not going to get into. But you also, similarly, just like the kohen, lo yitama lehem b'mosam, as opposed to the kohen. This is actually interesting. I'll diverge for this for a second. The kohen, we know, is not allowed to become tameh, right? We said at the beginning of Emor. But what's the exception to the kohen? Close relatives, right? The 7 close relatives. And we talked about that. That the wife is considered a relative even though it's not in the pasuk, right? We talked about that from Sereskin. But here you'll notice at the bottom of 758 it says lo yitama lehem b'mosam. It says la'aviv limo la'achiv u'lachoso lo yitama lehem b'mosam. To the father, to the mother, to the brother, to the sister, you're not allowed to even become impure from their dead body if you're a nazir. Kohen you can. For family, for a nazir you can't. Why? What's the difference? I don't know. If you think about it long enough, you can figure it out. What? Okay, maybe it's sort of a permanence of that holiness is a different status. You'll suck it up for a little bit. Yeah, maybe. Say again. It's voluntary, right? You're a volunteer. Similar idea that you're opting into this, right? It's going to come with all these restrictions, more stringent restrictions, but more importantly, or it's connected to that, which is what does the essence of being a kohen come from? Like, where? How do you become a kohen? It's a family-oriented halakha, right? You didn't choose it. So the people that give it to you, you have to respect them, right? It comes from your family, and therefore, it supersedes the halakha. The family is what begets the halakha. It's not that the halakha begets the family. So therefore, when it comes to the family passing away, you have to respect the family, because they're the ones that actually gave you the opportunity to be a kohen, right? So for them, you can become tamei because they are what gave you that right in the first place, right? So that kind of thing. Yeah.
Right.
Good. So that's the concept of a meis mitzvah. Right, a mitzvah is different. That's a good question. I believe that it does, but I don't know for sure. I'd have to look into it. But I believe that it does, because that has more to do with the deceased than it does to do with the person. Right? The Kohen's allowed to do that because it's such a stringent thing about the deceased. It's really not about the Kohen anymore. But, and I don't know 100%. But what I wanted to talk about here is part, well, let me just see if there's anything else in the rest of the parts that I wanted to focus on. Oh, how could I forget? Page 762. Speaking of Kohanim, and what is the connection here? I'm not really sure. To be honest, I looked into it just briefly to see if anyone talked about the juxtaposition between the Nazir and Birkas Kohanim, and I couldn't find anything right immediately, but I'm sure there's a lot to say. So three statements, right? We just went through Shavuot, right? In the last couple of days, we heard this Birkas Kohanim explicitly. We happen to hear it every single day, but from the Chazan, and we don't really notice it, and whatever. But on Yantif, at least outside of Eretz Yisrael, which is its own topic, why is that? I spoke about a Shabbos afternoon, if you missed it, sorry. That was 2 years ago or something. But it must have been last year. Either way, so why we took an only on Yantif outside of Eretz Yisrael? There's no such halacha, and it's kind of an interesting thing. There were places outside of Eretz Yisrael that they did tochen every single day, in Mitzrayim, I think, in Egypt. And the Beis Yosef says they did well, we should do that, but no one ever actually did. Say again? Sephardim do it every day. Yeah, in America they do it right, because they pass on the Beis Yosef. That's from Rabbi Yosef Cairo, but Ashkenazim don't. There are some. Yeah, very, very, very few. But there are some, especially in Eretz Yisrael. Not especially, there are like a couple that I know of. But the point is that it's a very different world. We live in a different world, and it's very hard to be a Nazir nowadays. And it also doesn't, you don't have the same type of karbanos that you would have to bring in the whole process. So it's hard to commit something you can't get out of. Right? The only way you can get out of it is with a karban. So it's kind of hard. You can only take like a lifetime deal. But yeah, you could. Yeah, but the only sort of challenge to that interpretation is that we're not really talking about the restrictions here. We're just talking about a random bracha that they give. So there is a connection, but it has nothing to do with each other in terms of what you're connecting. But it's possible. I don't know. But that first and foremost, Hashem gives us bracha and then gives us shmira. Interestingly enough, this is also in the opposite direction you would think. What is lishmor? Mitzrayim, no, not in times of slavery. The Mitzrayim, even the Rambam's time, I think they might have done Birkas Kohanim. Shefi asked a question on the Zoom. But Shemor is protection, right? That's to refrain or to protect from danger. Yivarecha would be something positive, right? Yivarecha is something more positive. But this is the opposite order. This is another one of those instances where the bracha, the positive, comes before getting rid of the negative. Kind of interesting why that would be. I like to connect this to Friday night. Obviously, we give this bracha to our children, and we introduce it with another phrase. What do we introduce it with? Anyone know? Yisimcha Elohim Ephraim Kemenashe, or Yisimcha Elohim Zarif Gerach Levalaya. We've talked about that a little bit in the past. But interestingly enough, who comes first in chronologically? Ephraim or Menashe? Menashe comes first, but we put Ephraim first, right? If you look at the words Ephraim and Menashe, so Ephraim is named Ephraim because Ephrani Hashem be'aretz ani, Hashem multiplied me, He gave me fruit or children in my land of poverty, and then Menashe is the negative, Nashane Elokim, that Hashem has taken away from me stuff. So or I don't know how to literally translate the word, but that's also Ephraim is the positive and Menashe is the negative. So we're doing Ephraim and Menashe with Yivarecha Hashem Yishmerecha, kind of lines up, but not for now. But that's one thing. And then you have Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha V'Yisoneka, that Hashem should shine His countenance upon you, whatever that means in a figurative sense. What it means in a symbolic sense is that that when it comes to blessing or when it comes to relationships, and the Torah team has talked about this, I thought about talking about this today also, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha is a very important message, very important Torah Tamima. The world we live in today, that the way that you bestow blessing or when you show love to another person, it's got to be face to face. Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. There are psukim we talked about in Bechukotai, where Hashem says, "I'm going to look away from them. I'm not going to look at them anymore." Right? Hashem's not going to look at the Jewish people if they're not tending towards Him. So same thing that there's even in the symbolic verbiage of the Torah, there's this implicit concept that love implies a face-to-face connection. Ya'er Hashem panav elecha, that Hashem will show His face to you. Obviously, He doesn't have a face, so it's not literal, but it does mean, and the Torah points out, that when people don't like each other, they can't look at each other. When you like each other, you should be able to look at each other. Right? A message for the social media age. But also to point out that there is a progression here. I believe the Or HaChaim points out that what is Yishmerecha? If you were to say, what is the orientation of someone who is Shomer versus someone who is being guarded? Someone who's protecting, in the dynamics, they're outside of them and they're sort of watching over them, right? They're watching over them like a parent to a child. And what would you say, Ya'er Hashem panav elecha? What's the orientation there? It's direct, face to face. You're on the same level. And the last one is, Yisa Hashem panav elecha, that Hashem is going to lift His eyes to you. The first one, Hashem is Shomer. He's looking down on you. The second one, Ya'er Hashem panav elecha, He's looking at you. And then lastly, Yisa Hashem panav, He's looking up at you. Right? We're growing. This is a progression of our own development. That first we start as children. Hashem protects us. He cultivates us. He makes sure that we're developing in the right way. And sometimes that means getting rid of, you know, any threats and any risks that might be in our environment. And then ultimately we have a spousal connection to Hashem, right? We say Avinu Malkeinu when we start off. Hashem is our father and our king. And then there's sometimes Anilu Dodi V'Dodi Li. We relate to Hashem as a spouse. The third one's the trickiest. What does it mean that Hashem looks to you? So that means, at least according to Or HaChaim, at least the way I interpret Or HaChaim, what it means is that we have control over our religious commitment, right? The concept of the locus of control. Right, I talked about in Medrash recently, a few months ago or so, that there's a certain level of autonomy in our avodas Hashem, that we're not just going along for the ride, but we are looking down on that which Hashem wants us to do, and we say, I'm choosing to do this, and I'm going to do it. It's not like I'm doing it because my parents told me to do it from the top, but I'm choosing to do it. That's a different mentality. I don't think we ever have a reference to Hashem as a child. That doesn't really fit too well in terms of the different relationships, but that's the concept of sort of having autonomy or locus of control over your evolution. It depends on Sepegar, but yeah, sure. And you're getting closer and closer with the second one. What's the third one, though? I don't know. Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. Is that closer? I don't know. Could be. Shalom, we talked about shalom last week or 2 weeks ago in the shul. We don't have to go through what that means. Shalom, shalem, being full with other people. And then you have, I mean, we can go forever here, but then you have all these karbanos, every karban, it's the same exact thing over and over again, through page 772, basically. But we read this, when do we read this? Do we know when do we read these? Hanukkah, that's right. Chanukah, Hamizbeah. Right, Hanukkah, as we know, is a rabbinic holiday, so it's not like it's in the Torah anywhere, but these are allusions to Hanukkah. Right? This is the inauguration of the Mizbeach, just like when the Chashmonaim came into the Beis HaMikdash, they reinaugurated the Beis HaMikdash, so to here was the inauguration of the Mishkan. So that's why we read it on Hanukkah. I actually read this for my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. I was not born around this time. I'm sure everyone remembers that my birthday is in December. Kislev. But because it was Hanukkah, my bar mitzvah was on Shabbos Hanukkah, Parshas Vayeshev, which is not always the case. If it's usually Parshas Miketz, but if it's a Shabbos to Shabbos Hanukkah, I think we had this last year maybe. And so then you do a Vayeshev and Miketz. So I was a Vayeshev Hanukkah. Kind of unique. I know I'm very special. But I read the Haftorah. The Maftir was from this Parsha. My twin did Haftorah. He did the Haftorah. He's not Elena. I was Elena. But okay, so I want to talk about Vayik Kalos Moshe Lachimus HaMishkan. It's a beautiful drush on that. Vayik Bayom Kalos Moshe Lachimus HaMishkan, sort of 764. Rashi seems to have a different girsa than other people have, but he makes a drush about it. So what's that all about? It's like going into a chuppah. The Mishkan was like a chuppah for the Jewish people. They went to the chuppah. The word kalos is weird. It was out of vav, at least according to Rashi's girsa. And therefore, it looks like kalat. right? If you have a vav, there's kalos, which is to finish. But if you have it without it, so it looks like, the word looks like chaf lamataf, it looks like kalat, like the bride of. Because the Jewish people were like a bride going to the Mishkan. It's a beautiful idea. But also not what I want to talk about. We're way over time. But let's look for a second at the nazir. So if you have the source sheets, so you can see, let's skip over to the fourth source here. I actually already did Rashi and the Ramban. You'll see the sources Beis and Gimel are that machlokes we talked about before in terms of why did they have to bring a sin offering, right? About whether it's because they weren't holy anymore or it was because of you should have been enjoying the world and you didn't. So here's an interesting story. The story goes like this in source number 4. The Gemara says in Nazir Daf Dalet Amud Beis. Hahumi Baile Lechidetanya. The pasuk, he's talking about a pasuk which we'll quote at the end of it. For the pasuk is used for the following brisa. Amar Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik says, Miyamai lo achalti asham nazir tamei. I think Shimon HaTzadik was a Kohen Gadol. I'm not sure. But either way, he's talking about eating karbanos, and specifically the nazir karban, on the fourth source in the front of the page. So, Miyamai lo achalti asham nazir tamei chutz mei adam echad. I never ate in Asham Nazir, which was Tameh, except for one person. Now, that gets into some complicated Karbanos stuff, where the Karban wasn't really sincere, and therefore they brought in Chulin Lazara, and therefore it was considered Tameh. Okay, not for now. We're not getting into the specifics, because the point is, he's trying to complement a certain Nazir. What happens? Me'adam Echad Shabai Lai Min Hadarom. There was this guy, he came to me from the south, whatever that means. Yefei and Ayim V'tov Ro'eh. He was beautiful. This guy was a beautiful person. Ukvatosav Duros Lo Taltalim, and he had this curly hair, these locks. Amartilo Bini, my child. Mara Isa Lashache Sarnazeh. Why do you want to cut off your hair? Right? We know that when a nazir becomes a nazir, he grows out his hair. But then when he's finished becoming a nazir, so then he has to cut all of it off. Right? That's how you finish it. With the karbanos, you cut off all the hair. Why did you become a Nazir when you have such beautiful hair? You know, sometimes you look at these 3-year-old Jewish boys, you have these Jewish afros, like, why would you ever cut that off? Okay? You don't get a chance to see that very often. But okay. So Maris Lashachi Sarah Nala, why are you cutting your hair off? So Amar Lee, he tells the following story. Roe Hayisi, I was a, what's a Roe? A shepherd. I was a shepherd. Vaavi, sounds a lot like Moshe. He was a shepherd for his father. Be eerie in my town. I always think about when I read these stories, like, why do we need all this information? Why do we need to know he's a shepherd here? Why does he know he's his father? Why do we need to know he's in the town? I don't know. I don't know the answers to all those questions, but I think about those. Anyways. And I went to go draw water from the spring. What happens when you draw water from a spring? Maybe you meet your wife. Depends on the situation. I looked at my reflection. You look at the water, you look at the reflection, and you see, Yupachas Yitzri Alai. He looked at his reflection, and his desirous self was taken aback, shocked. Why? Bikesh Litzharideni Min Ha'olam. I might have skipped. Well, Shali, Upachas Yitzri Alai, Ubikesh Litzharideni Min Ha'olam. Right? My reflection wanted to. Tardeni min ha'olam. What does that mean? Tardeni min ha'olam. Anyone know what it's like? Tirda means to make yourself busy. Good, like tarud. Like for, I think they use that phrase for women. Why women don't have to do mitzvah asher shezman grama because they're tarud or trudot. That's the gemara, or that might not be the gemara. But trudot means busy. They're busy, right? So that my reflection wanted to busy me from the world. Min ha'olam. What does that mean? Busy me from the world. Distract me with my desirous self. Right? He saw his reflection and said, whoa, I'm good looking. That's what happened. He's looking in the mirror and said, wow, look at this beautiful locks, these locks of hair that I have. Amar tilo, and I said to him, to my reflection, he's talking to himself, Reka, you emptiness. That's what he's saying, Reka. Like the Habor Rek in Bomayim by Yosef, right? The pit was empty. Reka, mipnei ma atam mitzka eba olam. Why are you so haughty in this world? She'eino shelcha, it's not your world. She'sov chaliot rima v'toleya. Because ultimately you, this body, this physical being, you're going to ultimately be just worms, in the ground. Avoda, and therefore the service is, that my mission is, my service is, she'egalchacha lishmaya. That I shall, I don't know what the proper term is, but I shall shave you off to Hashem. Right? Egalcha, anyone ever heard, how do you say, a Christian priest in Hebrew? The gal. You know why they call them the gala? They would shave their heads. They shave their head off. So the same word. That I will shave you off for the sake of Hashem. So end of story. Shimon HaTzadik comes along and says, Amadati, I stood up, Unishaktiv al Rosho, and I kissed him on his head, right on where he's cutting off his hair, or he's about to. Amarti lo, and I said to him, Kemoscha Yirbu Nazirim Biyisrael. There should be many more nazirs like you in the Jewish people. Like you. Not the other, right? The impression is that there are nazirs, but they're just not like you. As we'll see what that means soon. Alecha kasav omer, that's what the pasuk means in our parsha. Ish kiyafli lindor neder nazir lahazir lahashem. Says Rashi, lahazir lahashem, lahavdil asman oyayin, l'shem shamayim. He said, I'm not going to partake into the wine for the sake of Hashem. That's very interesting. What does this, I don't want to give too much away, try to get you to answer it, how does this contrast with something we've already talked about by the Nazir? Why is the Nazir saying, I don't want to engage with wine because I want to be closer to Hashem? That's what this Nazir is saying. Is there another type of Nazir we've talked about already today that decided that they don't want to engage with wine for a different reason? The Sota, right? Right? Lama nitzcha parsha Sota, parsha's Nazir, because Biroa Sota b'kilkula, he saw what wine could do to a person, and he says, I don't want that to happen to me. Now, does he ever say something about Hashem there? No Hashem in that equation, right? It's just, I don't want to be that. Right? This is very 21st century. I don't want to be that person. I remember when I was a dorm counselor at YU. So it's an orientation into becoming a dorm counselor. So they took us to do something called the Habitat for Humanity. You're familiar with the Habitat for Humanity? Mm-hmm. It's where you pay them so you build their house. Kind of weird. Yeah, you pay them so you can do something for them. Which is all charity or whatever. But on the way there, I have nothing against that. On the way there, so the head of the dorm, whatever, was talking to us, and he said, "We're doing Habitats for Humanity because that's what dorm counselors do." And I'm thinking, "That's not why we should be here, right? You should do that because you're nice. You want to do nice things because there's a value of helping other people. No, we're doing this because that's what dorm counselors do. That's not why you do good things, right? So that's the same thing here. Why are you becoming a Nazir? And that's what Shimon HaTzadik is saying." This is what Shimon HaTzadik is saying to this Nazir. Yirbu Nazirim Kemoscha Yisrael. There should be a Nazir like you, more Nazirs like you in Yisrael. Too many Nazirs come along and they say, I'm going to be a Nazir because, and then they say something that has nothing to do with Hashem. I don't want to be a Sota. Or because, I want to get back at, my father who owned a winery. I don't know, whatever it might be. Who knows whatever crazy reason there might be. If you look at the Torah, it's Mim on the bottom of the page. Lahazir LaHashem, Tanya, Amar Rabbi Shimon HaTzadik. And he talks about the whole thing. Hold on. Skip over to the back of the page. No. You're a legit Nazir. You're a legit Nazir. It's interesting. Right. Okay. That's a good example. And maybe you could, there are different ways you could approach that question implicitly. You didn't ask a question, but you're asking a question. But there are different ways you can approach it. You could say, lo lishma balishma. Right, that maybe the ulterior motive will bring you to a more sincere motive. You could say that. You could also alternatively say that we're not to judge what a person's true intentions are. It's not for us. If they say that they want to be another, they'll be another. Hashem will judge them. It's not for us to stop them from doing that. That's another way you can say it. So I'm sure there are other ways you can say it also, but the pasuk says this is how you should do it. It's not how you have to do it, but this is how you should do it. So if you look at the italicized part of the Torah Tumim on the back of the page here, so he says, La Hashem, on the top of the page, first line, La Hashem l'shem shamayim, v'lo dami l'shar nazirus, and he's not similar to other nazirs, shestama nodrim be'ez tzara, o alaver shabiyadam. This I find fascinating. We were giving more practical, pragmatic examples of why a nazir would say, I don't want to have wine anymore. Yeah, father's alcoholic, that's that example. That's a pragmatic example. The filth is pragmatic. I don't want something bad to happen to me just like that person. Right? Here he's not saying that. What is he saying here? Shestama nodrim be'ez tzara o al avera shaviyadam. What does that mean? Something was difficult in their life, or they did something wrong in their life, and they say, I want to gain atonement. I want to get past this difficulty. Meaning, I want to become a nazir to do a good religious act and thereby wipe away whatever's going on in my life. Maybe I did something wrong and I'm saying to Hashem, I'll pay you back, Hashem. I'll pay you back by becoming a nazir. Even that is not the best motivation. Very interesting. If it was pragmatic, like the father thing or the sota thing, that's not even religious. It's just, I don't want to be a drunk, right? That's not even a religious motivation. Here's a religious motivation, which is also ulterior motives. Very interesting. That kidei lihitzta'er ulechaper al avonam. And then what happens? You say, I want to be good to Hashem. You have this moment of inspiration, maybe it's Yom Kippur or whatever, and you're going to say, no more television. You're going to say, no more overeating, no more sugar, whatever it might be. Everyone else, religious or non-religious resolutions can work for this. You say, I got to pay back. I got to do better. However, if you keep reading the second line in the top here, Uchshemisrabim hayamim aleihem. You know what happens after a bunch of days? Mitrabim hayamim. After a bunch of days, what happens? That passion goes down, that motivation goes down, and you really don't want to do it anymore. One day, 2 days, okay, fine. 3 days, maybe. But by the fourth day, you really want that piece of cake again. Right? And the fourth day, you're not so motivated to not have the piece of cake, more importantly, right? So same thing happens with another. Right? Many days pass from what they had decided in their minds. Maybe something happens, you become tamei in the middle, you got to start the count over. You have to do at least 30 days. Let's say the 15th day you became tamei, you got to do a 30 day again. Right? And then he's like, well, I didn't sign up to do it again. I signed up for 30 days. Now I've got to do 45 days. Right? Do the math. Rabban Alein, you made tama. Hamis Chartin. They changed their mind. They regret it. I had a great book a few months ago called Think Again. Think Again? Yeah, Think Again by Adam Grant. I think it was, Think Again. I just quoted it, didn't I? Yeah, I quoted it on Shabbos. That was the Mount Stupid. It came from the same book. Anyone remembers what I said there? Okay. So they regretted it. That was a different book. That's Think Again by Adam Grant. That's also a good book. But what I'm thinking of is The Power of Regret by Daniel Pink. Also a good book about how do we respond to things we know we shouldn't have done. Right? Do we use it as a motivating tool, or do we use it as a degrading tool or a depressing tool, things like that. So here also, the Nazir is responding in a poor way. Oh, I don't want to do this again. I regret doing this. V'al yedezeh. And through doing that, and he's explaining the carbon thing here. K'shem mevi'in carbon havik machulim bazara. They bring their carbon to restart their Nazir process, but they're not really restarting it. They're bringing it because they have to, but they don't really want to do it again. And therefore, that carbon is considered an illegitimate carbon, and that's what Shimon HaTzadik was saying. I always have to eat all these, the meat from all these illegitimate karbanos. Not literally, because halakhically you still have to bring them, luckily you still have to eat them. But he's saying, symbolically, or that is the heart of the matter, these aren't real karbanos. That's what he's saying. Masha'en king zeh, as opposed to this guy, lo yischaret, this guy's not going to regret what he's doing. V'lachen haya omer shimon atzadik miyamai lo akati ashram nazir tameh chutz mimikra zeh. This is the only time I really had a sincere karban. I am Rambam. The Rambam says something like that also.
Meaning,
very interesting the way that the Rambam says it. Sounds almost to be the contrary of what the Torah Simeon says, but the Torah Simeon says it's the same thing. Not going to get into it, but it is what I'm bothered by this year when I look at the same story. I said to you before that I had a sort of a different take on it this year. This Nazir is also, in some ways, has ulterior motives, no? How did the Nazir become a Nazir in this case? It was because of this Nazir, this guy that came to Shimon HaTzadik. What was the story? He saw his reflection. And he had a moment of sort of gashness, a moment of physical attachment. Right? So he also had an ulterior motive, no? So how is he any different? This is what I was bothered by today. When I revisited this. No, he became a Nazir so that he could cut his hair off. So he'd be obligated to cut his hair off. For example, I'll give you a personal example. When I was in 10th grade, I had a test on Mishnayos, Maseches Shabbos, and I couldn't focus at all. So I went to my dad when I came home from school. I said, Dad, I need you to prohibit me from watching television. I need you to tell me that I'm not allowed to watch television. So my dad said, okay, you are not allowed to watch television the entire day or whatever it was. And I stayed in my room, and I studied for the test. And I did well enough. But I obligated myself because I told my dad to not let me watch television, like, as if I was in trouble. So same thing here. So he's looking at his reflection. And what's going to happen if he says, okay, I'll go to the barber. And then the next morning he wakes up. I don't really want to go to the barber. You know, it's the schlep. You know, I kind of need my hair. So other people like it. My wife likes it, whatever. So he says, no, I'm a Nazir. Right? He just declares it. Right? So that obligates him. Now he has to be it. Right? That's that kind of thing. That's what happened. So here, I was thinking about this. What is the difference between what the Torah Tumim points out, someone who becomes a Nazir because of some kind of avera, versus this guy who became a Nazir because he had this moment of inspiration? And I thought to myself that maybe it has to do with the phrasing that he says it. It's not, I'm going to be a Nazir in order to gain repentance for what I've done wrong, but rather, he had some kind of sort of epiphany of what the world is about, right? It's a very interesting, the verbiage that he uses, and this is somewhat half-baked, so I apologize, but he says, Amarti lo reka, I said to my reflection, reka mipnei ma ata mitka'a ba'olam, why are you so haughty in the world? She'en ha-shelcha, it's not your world. And shosov chalios rima v'toleya, right? He's not saying, I've got to get away from this. I've got to go away from this perspective. What he's saying is, I have this perspective, and this doesn't line up with what I have. Meaning, this is my perspective of the world, is that we're here for a specific task. We're here for a specific purpose. And this doesn't fit into that purpose. So maybe that's different. Maybe that's different. Maybe that's the La Hashem part. Meaning, he had a perspective of the world that he's trying to live for Hashem. And this, he realized that this specific detail of his life wasn't fitting within his mission statement. And that's where he says, Ha'avoda, my work is to agalachacha. I have to cut you off. Because that's my avoda. My avoda generally is to do things for Hashem. And now I realize that this is not fitting into that avoda. So then I have to make complete again, pure again, my life's mission. So that's the one thing. It's not that I'm becoming an Ezra to get rid of this inclination that I have. That's not what he said. Right, he's not saying I'm getting rid of, my physicality of life. He's saying I have an avoda to do in this world, and this doesn't fit within that avoda. Right, so the way that he promotes it, the way that he looks at it, is very different. In the past, however, right. One is to get away from the negative, and one is to promote the general perspective of the world. Very good. Yeah, and this is exactly sort of connected to what ultimately I was gonna bring down. You can see it here. You can read through this yourself, because we're a little over time here, but one of my favorite books, if you want to copy down any book to get yourself started, it's Chip and Dan Heath, not Chip and Dale. Their book called Switch. They have wonderful books, and they're very accessible. I mean, I don't mean accessible like you get it from the library. Of course you can get it from the library. I mean accessible in terms of like the material. They're very easy to read. They flow very nicely. There's a way of writing. And anecdotes and study is very good. They have other books I've talked about before. The Power of Moments is a beautiful book. and Made to Stick, about how do you remember things, also a very good book. Or How Do You Make Other People Remember Things, also a very good book. So this switch is about how to make changes in your life. You have a habit you want to break, you have something. And I've talked about this in a number of ways. Do you remember the elephant and the rider? Remember that symbol, that muscle that I use? So it's really from Jonathan Haidt's Happiness Hypothesis, but they use it as the basis of their book also. That we're all just little riders trying to navigate a huge elephant. The elephant being our emotional desire self, and the rider being our intellectual self. So a lot of it is through that schema. But here they talk about what's called the burning platform. And I don't know if people have been involved in business, but in the 80s, apparently, this was a business methodology that in order to motivate, and you see it a lot, you just don't call it this anymore. In order to motivate people, what you have to do is tell them about how terrible something's going to be if you don't change. Right? This is the rock bottom approach. That your person can only change once they hit rock bottom, which I think is an AA type of thing. That might be an Alcoholics Anonymous thing. But it comes from a learning platform type of thing where there was an oil rig and it was burning and they had to jump and the whole thing. But the point is that they used to use this strategy to tell your employers, to tell your employees, if we don't do this, the whole company is going under. If we don't do this, I don't think we can make your salary, right? That kind of thing, right? To tell them the consequence, right? And politicians do this better than anybody. If we don't do this, it's going to be the end of the world. If we don't do this, you know, they're going to take all your rights away. If we don't do this, they're going to create their own militia, whatever. Right? Everyone's got their own shtick to use as a burning platform. They just don't call it that anymore. So that kind of mentality, first of all, is very negative. And it's not as, it's very motivating. It's very mobilizing and animating. It can get someone into a real passion. But it only lasts so long until you realize that you're not really on a learning platform. And there's not really a militia coming down the street. And there's not really, you know, bankruptcy in your future. And then once that happens, why did I do this the whole time? You've been lying to me the whole time. Or they just stop being motivated because you don't see the burning platform anymore. And this Nazir isn't becoming a Nazir, as Adina was pointing out. He's not becoming a Nazir out of a negative. He's not becoming a Nazir because of a burning platform. He's becoming a Nazir because he wants a certain thing from his life. He wants to have a religiously devout life, which is committed to Hashem and doing what Hashem wants. And through that process of doing something for positive reasons, he wants to get rid of this negative thing. But he's not motivated by the negative thing. He's not motivated to say, I don't want to be an alcoholic and therefore I'm a Nazir. He's motivated by saying, I want to be an Eved Hashem. And because I want to be an Eved Hashem, I can't have this in my life. It's a very different motivation. And I think that first of all, idea number one, I think we have to be very careful about what motivates us in our Avodas Hashem. Why are we going to davening? Why are we going to a shir? Why are we being nice to people? Right? Sometimes it's for social reasons. Sometimes it's for peer pressure. Sometimes it's in order to get accolades. Sometimes it's in order to make ourselves feel good, or some kind of therapy for us. And I'm not saying that there's no place for that. As we said before, mitoch shalolos ma'abol shma, that could be also a motivating factor. And again, the nazir is still a nazir if they have the wrong motivations. But in terms of taking this to heart and saying that this nazir is the only nazir, you know, that the Shimon HaTzadik ever met that was really sincere, take to heart to us, for ourselves, to reflect on why we do certain things. And secondly, to make sure that the reason why we're doing things is not only sincerely, but also out of a positive message. A positive message which is much more healthy, much healthier for us to look at something to say, I want to do this because I want to be better, as opposed to say, I don't want to do this because I don't want to be that. That's more of a negative approach. It's much more cynical. It's much more pessimistic. And it's a worldview which honestly is corrosive to your own health and to other people around you's health. Right? I'm sure you know people that all they do is complain about other things all day. And they'll do that to themselves too. Oh, I'm so bad at this. You know, I can't hold myself back. And obviously there's times and places for that kind of mentality, if that's going to motivate you. But in terms of a healthier approach is, I can be healthier, as opposed to, I got to stop eating cake because I'm so fat. Right? But I can be healthier. I don't want to eat cake because I want to be a healthy person. I'll just finish off just because it reminded me of a friend of mine who's now a rabbi in Boca Raton. I guess, I don't know if we can call ourselves, we're colleagues. And so he used to be very overweight. And then I saw him a couple of years ago. He lost a lot of weight, maybe 150 pounds, something crazy. And he's very thin. And I said, how'd you do it? And people have asked him this, obviously, and he's got his own dumb speech about it. So he says, just one day I decided for myself, I didn't want to be a Baal Taiva anymore. That's what he said. I didn't want to be a Baal Taiva. Taiva is like a desire. I didn't want to be a person that was subjugated to my desires. I didn't want to be that kind of person anymore. I wanted to be a person that had control. So, that verbiage also is not the best for me, but the point is that he had a positive goal that he wanted to get to. It wasn't like, ugh, look how bad I look in pictures. It wasn't because, ugh, look how people are looking at me. It was because I want to be a healthy person. And for that, and as the Rambam says, and whatever, talked about it before, the takinus amidos, to make yourself a better person, so that's a much better motivation, and especially when it comes to nazir, something religious, so then the best motivation is to do so because Hashem asks us to, and because you want to do, you want to live in the ways of Hashem. Okay, went a little overboard, so I apologize, but a lot to chew on. Parshas Naso, a lot to think about. Okay, everyone should have a good day.